Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. Looking forward to our time together this morning. Why? Why is an interesting word. It's one of our favorite words, one of our favorite question words to ask, and probably one of our least favorite to answer. Why is technically an adverb, which asks for what reason or purpose? What reason, what purpose is something done? It's our favorite question. It's the favorite question of children who, by reason of age and inexperience, have more questions than they do answers. And yet, while we know a whole lot more as adults than we knew as children, we also know as adults that we still have a lot more whys than we do answers. So again, we are happy to question why, but we are loath to answer why. When we are asked why, especially about something for which we do not have a ready reply, a ready answer, we usually become uncomfortable, maybe defensive, maybe evasive. The mere asking of a why question implies that we ought to have an answer, a reason, a purpose. And if we really don't have one, or a very good one, or what we have is kind of weak or lame, then we may feel, by the why question, we may feel intimidated by that question. We may feel inferior. We may feel inadequate or judged by the question. Nevertheless, I'm going to ask you a why question. Jesus asked a lot of why questions. Many of them were rhetorical. In other words, they were asked not really to glean any information from those to whom it was spoken, but to make a point and to make people think. So, why are you here today? Steve expressed some confidence in why we were here today. I noticed in his comments opening things up, and I appreciate that confidence. We ought to have that confidence in one another, why we are here today. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Now, in English, the word you is a pronoun that can be either singular or plural, so it's a little vague sometimes when we ask such questions, who is meant by you? Now, the Old English is a bit more precise. Ye and you were plural pronouns, while thou and thee were singular pronouns. Today, you is used for all of those, and so that makes our present way of speaking a little bit more vague as to what is meant. So I should clarify my question. What art thou here for? Why art thou here today? Thou, you might remember, is singular. I'm not asking the group why you have assembled. I'm asking you as an individual. Why are you here today? Now, our assembly this morning is made up of a great variety of people. There are the regular attendees, and then there are people like me who are visitors, who aren't regular attendees. There are people here of all ages. Both genders are represented. Who thou art will have a definite impact on thy answer to the question. Dost thou identify as a Christian, a follower of Christ? Hast thou not yet done so, but are considering becoming a Christian? Art thou a skeptic? Or an adversary, or even a persecutor gathering information? Art thou a hypocrite, or a fraud, or a scammer of some sort? You can see how that who you are has a big impact on the real reason why you are here. However, regardless of who you are, God is your creator.
Amen.
And He loves you. Not necessarily everything about you, but as a bearer of His image, He longs to restore you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, to the purpose for which you were created. We're familiar with some texts that would back this up. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God cares about us, we who have been created in His image. Or go with me over to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, and beginning with verse 6, Paul writes, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's how much God loves us. He didn't expect the human race to clean itself up and straighten itself out before He was willing to do anything for us. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, beginning, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Here, Paul specifically talks about being conformed to the image of His Son. That is, of God's Son. That is what God wants for all of us. So you know who I'm talking about when I talk about you. I'm talking about thee. It's an individual. What about this word here? The word here is used in reference to a place or a position. It can be very general or very specific. And thus, my question could be very general and what some might call existential. Why are we here? Why are you here? You know? Why do you exist? It's a deep question to which, admittedly, many don't want to give a whole lot of serious thought. And it is time well spent. But it could also be a very literal question. As in, Mo, why are you there? Why are you sitting? Why are you here? Why are you where you are at this very moment in your pew? And that's not nearly as important a question, is it? As, why are you here? Why do you exist? But interestingly enough, you might actually get more defensive about it if I were to ask you that question. The more important question is, why do you exist? And if I ask you that, you wouldn't get so defensive. But if I ask you, why are you sitting right where you're sitting? You went, wow. Isn't that strange? But I don't mean either of those extremes in my question. I mean, why are you in this gathering this morning? This assembly of people. You know, some gatherings of people are of one mind and one purpose, while other gatherings are not so cohesive. In the New Testament, the word often used for such gatherings was ekklesia. It's often translated by the word church in our New Testaments, but that's not the only way that it is used in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 41, it's used to refer to a spontaneous gathering about which we are told that most of them did not know why they had come together. Okay? This was the situation in Ephesus, where the crowd got whooped up into such a frenzy that they were having a regular pep rally for Diana. I mean, 2 hours they're shouting nonstop, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They didn't know what was the reason for their gathering together for this, but they got pretty pumped up about it, didn't they? And in this context, where we're talking, the word ecclesia is used right here in this passage a couple of times. This mob gathering was contrasted with what the city clerk finally said to them after he got them calmed down a little bit, the lawful assembly. So there was a lawful assembly. That's the word ecclesia again, by the way. There was a lawful, a right way to come together and discuss grievances or things that needed to be dealt with by the community. They could bring them to the lawful assembly. But the mob that had gathered was also referred to with the same word. And so you see it being used in both secular ways here as a mob or as a lawful assembly. What type of gathering do we have here? One of spontaneous chaos or one with a common purpose? Yet this still begs the question of why you are here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a very familiar text, Paul is writing to a church that we're familiar with, was having a lot of difficulties, a lot of problems, a lot of it relating to them being just basically carnal, fleshly in their thinking. He's had some good things to tell them, to encourage them about what they were doing, but he's had to rebuke them as well. And this is in a section of rebuke, beginning in verse 17. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Ooh, they're coming together into one group. It was not for the better, it was for the worse. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." We'll just stop there for a moment. Some in Corinth ostensibly came together for the Lord's Supper. That's what they said. But it was actually to satisfy their flesh under the guise of worship. It's going to look like we're here for worship, but we're really here for an entirely different reason. For some, the motives for assembling are more carnal than they are spiritual. But a primary reason that we have gathered together today, a purpose, why we are here, is not to satisfy the flesh, it's to remember Jesus. As He asked us to remember Him, and thereby proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And that's what He says in correcting them in verses 23 through 26. A text that we oftentimes have heard read just prior to eating the Lord's Supper for obvious reasons, because it realigns us to our purpose. This is what Jesus asked for. Paul is directly quoting from Jesus. And so to realign everybody's reasons, purpose, why they had gathered, He reminds them, it's not here to fill the belly. We're here to remember Jesus the way Jesus asked us to remember Him, in the taking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Of course, there were other good reasons that early Christians assembled together. They did so to edify one another. He talks about that in chapter 14, how the importance, their main purpose in gathering together would be to edify, not to show off your particular gifts. To teach and admonish one another in song and through preaching. We read about that in Colossians and Ephesians and Acts. To motivate one another to love and good works. To discipline one another, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, already in this letter that we've just been looking at. He told them, when you gather together, and you need to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh. This is a reason that people came together. To come together to consider and discuss important matters, such as we read about in Acts chapter 15. You know, over the whole issue surrounding circumcision. Which, by the way, isn't an issue at all anymore. Did you notice that? Because they came together and they discussed it, and it's been preserved for us, and the answer has been given to us. But sometimes there are things that we don't know the answers, but we're going to come together and we're going to study it, not quarrel, but we're going to study these things so as to understand what we ought to do. This is a reason we gather together, to have the occasion to share with one another variously. And we see that illustrated in Acts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where they took up a collection, actually, that they weren't going to keep for themselves, they were going to share it with others. And of course, to pray to God with one another was another reason that we see them gathering together. On behalf of Peter, for example, in one case, and other saints in other cases, asking God for help in times of difficulty. Amen. So, why are you here? Merely out of habit? Tradition? Or out of passion and conviction? Just to be a passive spectator? Or to be an active one another participant? Just to be encouraged? Or maybe to be challenged? With a why question. Only to soothe your guilt, or because you acknowledge needs and desire what can be found here and what occurs here. One other aspect to the question, why are you here today? Why are you here today? Today is the present. It's the current day. Yesterday is past. It's gone. Nothing can be done about it. Tomorrow has great possibilities, but it's not here yet. So you can't be there. It's not here. Why are you here today? All we have actually in our possession is right now. Now, some may, like me, just be visiting, passing through. But why did you, why did I take time out of our vacation or our travel schedule to be here today? Now, most of you are regulars. And some of you are irregular. Why are you here today? Perhaps it's simply because your body was finally feeling strong enough to be able to get out. Maybe you've been sick, and now today you're here because you're finally strong enough to do so. Praise God. Perhaps it's because someone has invited you. They have to analyze the simplest question in the world. That's what we're doing. Why did Paul, for example, who we are told in Acts chapter 20, was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem in his travels. He wanted to get back to Jerusalem as fast as possible. Why did he spend an entire week in the small town of Troas? Why are we told that he did that? Well, because he wanted to meet with the disciples there, and he arrived on a Monday. And he knew it would be their common practice to gather on the first day of the week to break bread. Now, he could have maybe texted everybody and told them, hey, I'm in town, but that technology wasn't available at that time. So if he wanted to meet with all of the disciples, or as many of the disciples as possible in the city of Troas, he was probably going to have to wait almost a week in order to do so. And so that's kind of interesting in the context to see that here's a guy who's in a hurry to get Jerusalem. He's even going to ask the Ephesian elders to meet him in a different location. But when he comes to Troas, he waits an entire week. How did he know that by waiting a week, that would happen? Because coming together on the first day of the week, that's what this is, by the way, the day after the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath is the first day of the week. The Jewish Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. The day after that is the first day of the week. This coming together on the first day of the week was what the early Christians were taught to do everywhere and in every church, to quote from the Apostle Paul. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that we already made reference to. That encouraging them to share with brethren in other locations, he encouraged a collection to be taken up each first day of the week so that that gathering of that large sum of money would not take place the moment he arrived. But that tells us something, doesn't it? Historically, we learn something about that that is kind of a tangent to that, a side point. It's not the primary reason Paul made that observation, but it teaches us they were already in the practice of assembling regularly on the first day of the week. And thus, this would be a convenient time for people to gather these funds together, to treasure them up so that they were ready when Paul came to take them. And we see that repeated then in Acts chapter 20, that's what he waited for that day to roll around so that he can meet with the saints in Troas. Well, what's the significance of the first day of the week? We know the significance of the Sabbath as it was given to the nation of Israel, that this was commemorative of, one, God's resting after His creation, but even more significantly to the nation of Israel, He gave it to them as their day of rest with God in His rest, in delivering them from their Egyptian bondage. That's the time that He gave it to them. That's when He gave them this day of rest. So we see the symbolism of that day of rest in the old law that was given to the nation of Israel. But this isn't the Sabbath. This is the day after the Sabbath. This is the beginning of a week. What's the significance of that? Paul doesn't say in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 when he tells them to gather on each first day of the week and treasure up this money. Luke doesn't tell us in Acts chapter 20 why they were gathering together on the first day of the week. And some people look at those two references and they go, oh, there's no reason. It just happens to be when they were doing it. Ah, really? Really? You think that's it? Is that the best explanation we can come up with from what the Scriptures tell us? What happened on the day following the Sabbath that would be of significance to people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead, amen, following His crucifixion. And you might think, well, is that a big deal? I don't know. I mean, you've got the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can see how Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of go together. They cover things very similarly. John approaches it from a completely different angle. All of them telling about the life of Jesus. There aren't a whole lot of common points between them in the history. There are some. I think there's only one miracle, apart from the resurrection itself, that Jesus performed that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Okay? But that, I just use that as an illustration of that. You've got all these miracles that are talked about, but except for that one, none of them are covered in all four Gospels. I'm always interested in what's covered in all four Gospels. The details we're told in all four Gospels. It doesn't mean that those that aren't covered in all four Gospels aren't important. Not at all. But if all four cover them, that's probably pretty important. Pretty important. Like the crucifixion. The birth of Jesus isn't covered in all four Gospels. But the crucifixion of Jesus is covered in all four Gospels. As is the resurrection covered in all four Gospels. And is the insignificant detail that that took place on the first day of the week? Did you know that? All four Gospels tell us the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Specifically, the first day of the week. Don't tell me that's insignificant. And now I know why Paul waited around in Troas for the first day of the week, knowing that that's when Christians would gather together. And of course, history bears this out, that this is exactly what early Christians did. Okay? That's why today. So why are you here today? Hopefully it is to remember Jesus, as he asked us to do in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Indeed, that should be the reason that we seek out disciples with whom to share this memorial on each first day of the week, whether we are at home or we are abroad. Now certainly, there will be occasions when it is not always physically possible to do this. But proclaiming the death of Jesus to others in this manner should be a higher priority than many people make it. Is this why you are here today? It should be. And it should be so on each first day of the week. You know, the first day of the week doesn't sneak up on you. You've got calendars, you've got phones, you've got all kinds of reminders that it is the first day of the week. People know when the weekend comes. They don't lose track. You might lose track of a Tuesday or a Wednesday or something like that. But people know when the weekend gets here. And when the week ends, the week begins. Make it your habit to be here, to remember Jesus, and to proclaim your faith in Jesus the way Jesus asked you to, and to proclaim it to one another. Your reason for being here today should be your reason for being among the saints next first day of the week, to do likewise. We have the example of Paul himself waiting around in Troas. He wasn't a member of the church in Troas. And he waits around to meet with them so that he can be with them. But as he says in chapter 11 and verse 28, "But let one examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." A point I want to make about this statement here, and I welcome your feedback on it as you restudy it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I want to suggest to you that Paul is not suggesting that this is something you do right at this moment. I'm not saying it's wrong to do it right at this moment. And certainly the lesson that I'm presenting to you should encourage you to kind of examine yourself and consider, why am I here today? So I've encouraged that kind of thinking. But really, Paul is telling people this is preparatory to partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is... Why am I doing what I'm doing? And why would that have been a practical question for the saints in Corinth? Because some were coming, what was their motive? To fill their bellies. Others were coming to share with one another in the memorial of Jesus' death, which Jesus specifically asked. And because of the confusion and the competition or whatever was going on, it wasn't even possible in some cases for them to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now maybe we've resolved that somewhat, but what I want us to see is that examining myself, examining my motives for why I do what I do is a good practice, and it is something that I should do preparatory to partaking of the Lord's Supper. So that I'm not here for some frivolous reason, So I'm not here to fill my belly, and that's kind of a joke, isn't it? In our current culture, the way the Lord's Supper has evolved, if you will, partake of it, we've gone to the other extreme, where you can hardly tell if anybody's eaten the Lord's Supper after you've passed it, because so little is taken. Now, my point of the lesson isn't for you to eat a whole lot more. No, we need to make sure there's enough for everybody here. We need to share with one another. But why have we gathered here? Just to go as a habit? Just as a ritual? Or have we gathered to remember the most significant event of history, of human history? The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't examine ourselves prior to our coming here as to what our motives are, then it is distinctly possible that our coming together will be for purposes that are more carnal than they are spiritual. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." You see, it's time to wake up, brethren. For if we would judge ourselves, examine ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That's what God wants for us. Salvation from the condemnation that is coming to a world that has rejected in large part Jesus Christ. Let us remember Jesus Christ as He asked us to. Thank you.